want to encourage you to text me a question this morning, and I've tried to respond to those questions over the weeks. And this morning I want to share part three in this series. We'll conclude this series on a Christian view of health and illness next Lord's Day. And so many of you have had questions. I want to continue to submit those questions. We'll try to respond to those either today or also next week. Let me remind you of what we're trying to accomplish in this series. What I found again is that, first of all, when it comes to our human needs, our personal needs, that this area of health and illness is something that impacts every single one of us. And it's something that affects us very deeply, and it's something that we share with each other. Those of you that are on the Cordova prayer page, you will find that the majority of prayer requests have to do with our status of health and illness. So this is something that we want to address. It's something that we have to have a biblical perspective on. Now, the other reason we want to address this is that when it comes to individuals who struggle with faith, and in particular, individuals, say, who don't even get involved in church or maybe they've had a faith crisis, a lot of times it's because they can't put these ideas together, these two ideas that on one hand, you have a God who is loving, who is all-powerful on one hand, but then on the other hand, you have suffering in the world. And there may be even personal suffering that you experience. How can those two things go together? It's hard for many people to reconcile those two ideas. So first of all, I want to try to help you to understand that these two truths, the idea that there's a loving God on one hand and that there's suffering on the other hand, in particular in the form of illness, that those two principles and truths can go together. And then this morning, as we'll emphasize, for those of you that in particular are suffering with some type of chronic, long-term illness, and you're experiencing pain and discomfort and disability, you know, how is it that in that condition, how is it that I can still live an abundant life? That's the challenge, I think, of Christian faith. And then next week, we'll get into, as we conclude this series, we'll talk about, you know, how can we effectively minister to those, indeed, who are experiencing challenging illnesses. Now, let me remind you of what we've talked about so far. We first of all, took a look at the story of Job, if you remember that. And, of course, in that particular story, one of the conclusions about that story is that when it comes to our suffering, of course, Job was one who suffered experiences that none of us would hope for. That when it comes to suffering, that here the whole question was, why was Job suffering? And so his friends thought they knew the answer. Of course, they believed that, well, Job, you're obviously suffering because you've sinned, and so all you need to do is confess that sin, acknowledge that, repent of that, and things will be better in your life. Well, Job's position was, well, I don't see it that way. I don't see that there's a relationship between something I've done or neglected to do in terms of my faith in God and my condition. So there's this argument that goes back and forth. Well, the conclusion here of that story is Job has never explained why these things have happened to him. And so the principle that we gather from that is that we don't have to know why. When we suffer, especially when it comes to illness, when something happens, knowing why is not necessary. I mean, we want to know. I mean, we're human. We want to know the answer to questions. And the question of why is the most difficult question to answer. But the point of the story is we can still trust in God even though we don't know the answer. And so that's the key. The key is continue to trust in God even though we don't know why. And then last time, as we introduced this story in John chapter 9, which we'll look at again this morning, we need to understand that God is with us, that in our circumstances of pain and suffering and long ongoing illness, God is still with us. God still loves us. He's powerful. He's compassionate, especially in the midst of our trouble. So that brings us then up back today. Let's go to the story again in John chapter 9. Turn with me there, and Let's look at this story again. Here in John 9, verse 1, the scripture says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went home and washed, and he came home seeing. Now here in this story, this question, who sinned? And again, we must make the observation that they had already concluded that someone must have sinned in order for this man to become blind. One of the things that happens to us in our thinking is that if the doctor tells us that we have cancer, or if maybe our child is born with a birth defect, or if there's some other issue that comes about in terms of our personal health, that is one of the main questions that comes into our own minds. What have I done to deserve this? This was the question. Now, what we've said is that this question really, really leads to a bigger question. And that bigger question is, you know, why is there sickness anyway in the universe? And we talked about that. The very simple answer was that it's related to sin and death, that we become sick prior to death. Death entered the world because of sin. And I won't go into the details of that at the end. Get last time sermon, and you can find the details of how we develop that thought. And so when it comes to sickness in the world, it came into the world because of sin and death. But then the question is, why am I sick personally? Why is this happening to me as an individual? Well, let's consider a couple of possibilities. There are, and let me mention four suggestions, four possible explanations if you're suffering from an illness, in particular, a long-term illness. Well, the first possibility is that God brought it on you. That's a possibility. Why do I say that? I say that because God is all-powerful. God controls everything. That doesn't mean that God makes every single thing happen, but everything is in God's hands in terms of his power. God is unlimited. And we see a couple of times in Scripture where he demonstrates his power over disease. One example is in the fourth chapter of Genesis, when Moses has come to God, and of course God calls him to go to Pharaoh, you know, to tell the people, to tell him to let his people go. And Moses responds, says, well, what if they don't believe me? He said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff. He threw it on the ground. What happened to the staff? Remember? It became a serpent, a snake. He picked it up. It became a staff again. And then he says to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. Put your hand in there. He puts it in here. He pulls it out. And what happens to his hand? It becomes leprous. God right there was demonstrating his power over illness and sickness and disease. He tells him to put it back into his bosom. He puts it in. He takes it out. And what happens? It becomes clean again. There God has power over disease. Now, later in the story of Moses, what we find is Moses goes to Egypt, and of course, we have the incident of the 10 plagues. Now, one of the plagues was the plague of boils, in which God had told Moses, he said, you and Aaron, you take some soot out of the furnace, you throw that soot into the air, and that soot would go all over the country, and it landed on people, and as a result, they experienced boils all over their bodies. Those were two examples of how we can say that God has power over sickness. So that could be one possible explanation, that God caused the sickness. Now, another possible explanation is that Satan caused it. Now, where do we get that? Well, if we go back to our story of Job, in the book of Job, and if you look in chapter 2, and of course, Job comes to God and there's this discussion about Job's faith, and Satan accuses God and Job. He says, well, of course, Job is faithful. Look how you blessed him. And then, of course, God gives Satan permission then to impact the circumstances of his life. You know, his children are killed, his servants are killed, all of his oxen are stolen. Everything is taken from him. But then Satan comes back into the presence of God, and Satan then, look at chapter 2 here, look at verse 4. Skin for skin, Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord says to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Verse 7 then says, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. In this story, Satan is the one who is described as inflicting Job with these sores. Now, what do we see here? We see that God gave Satan permission. Why? Again, because God is sovereign. God rules. Everything is under his control. And this is where we get into God's permissive will. In other words, there are certain things that God prefers. From God's perspective, God says, this is what I want. This is what I desire. But he has given us choice. And there are other forces that operate in our universe that are not consistent with what God prefers, those we would put under the category of what God allows. Here, God allowed Satan to go and inflict Job. So another possible explanation is that Satan perhaps caused that particular illness. Now there's another possibility, and that doesn't have anything to do with God, doesn't have anything to do with Satan. It has to do with you. That when it comes to a particular disease condition, that has to do, if you ask the question, why am I experiencing this? One possible answer could be it has more to do with you. Now let's just pause for a minute, because I've got a fourth one I want to mention in a minute. But before I mention that, let me talk more about this particular one. When we think about health, first of all, and we think about, you know, what health is, and even what the idea means, health can be defined as a state of both physical and mental, and I want to use the term balance. Health has to do with physical and mental balance. It has to do with wholeness and equilibrium. As a matter of fact, the word save in the New Testament, it also not only has to do with the idea of being rescued or delivered from something, it has to do with being made whole. And you'll see that description even in the healing of Jesus. When Jesus heals someone, it's described as that person became whole. And so when we think about sickness and when we think about health, we're talking about wholeness. We're talking about balance, equilibrium. It potentially is an absence of dis-ease, or it's a balanced state that minimizes the debilitating effects of any disease condition. For example, You may have the condition of diabetes, but you can still be classified as being healthy. Why? Because you are managing that condition. Now, let's talk about your personal involvement in terms of your state of health or illness. Well, first of all, one factor having to do with illness is genetics. In other words, it's what's in your DNA. It's what's in your genes. What was passed on to you, you were born perhaps with a condition or a disposition toward a condition. And so we could say one possible cause of your particular condition could be genetics. Another possible reason, and this is a very important reason, you ask any physician, and that has to do with what we put in our mouths, what we eat. If you grow up on a diet of Coca-Cola and potato chips, and your children grow up eating nothing but chicken McNuggets, they're not going to be healthy. Our body is like a machine, and it's designed to operate in a certain way. Just like in your automobile, if you want your automobile to run effectively and efficiently, you will go to the gas station, and you'll put gasoline in there. As a matter of fact, most of us, because of the high price of gasoline, put the cheaper stuff in there, don't we? It runs better if we put the high-octane gasoline in there. Now, what's going to happen, and what would happen, if you took your automobile home and you filled your gas tank with apple juice? It looks like gasoline, doesn't it, from a distance? But it's not going to work. In the same way, our bodies are designed to operate on a certain type of fuel. And if we don't put that fuel in our bodies, the healthy fuel, then guess what? Our body's going to let us know. It's going to become sick. All right, here's another one. Physical activity. Now, notice I didn't use the E word, right? Exercise. I didn't use that word. I like the word physical activity. Now, most of us get a certain amount of physical activity just in the everyday activities of daily living. You know, preaching, you know, walking around here, this is a physical activity. But the fact is, most of us don't get enough, do we? And one of the best things that you can do in terms of your health status is to eat right and get adequate physical activity. If you would just do those two things, you would feel better. Some of your diseases would go away or be reduced. You'd have more energy and everything else. Just those two simple things. All right, here's the fourth one. Stress. That we live such lifestyles that are so pressured that we have more to do than we have time to do. That we have more that we have to pay than we have money to pay it. You know, a good definition of stress, you know, a good definition of stress is trying to get 10 pounds of sugar in a 5-pound bag. Now think about that. 10 pounds of sugar in a five, you can't do that. And you're pressuring it. You're trying to put it in there. Stress has an impact on us physically and on us mentally. All right, here's another one. Personal habits. Personal habits will impact health. One of the basic ones that finally tobacco companies confessed is that smoking cigarettes are hazardous to your health. And so if you by the time you're a teenager, and I remember in elementary school, you know, we went out to the backyard of the school, you know, during recess, and we got these woody like reeds, and we got those and we lit those up. Those were our cigarettes. You know, it was cool. It was cool to smoke. You know, why is it that teenagers smoke today? You know, because it's socially cool. You know, it makes me feel older. But if you do that for 30 years and you wind up with emphysema, you can't blame God for that. You can't even blame Satan for that. That is a health condition that's based on your own personal habits. All right, here's another one. Environment. I remember one year when Jackie and I went down to Los Angeles to visit a couple friends who used to live in Seattle. And we were there for the Pepperdine Lectures. And we went to their neighborhood. They lived in this neighborhood. It was at night, and we saw these lights, and we saw this this brick wall. And we said, "What's on the other side of that wall?" And here was this. It was like a toxic dump. My son was so proud of an apartment, you know, that he and his new wife live in. You know, it's outside of the city, and we said, "Great, you know, we're so excited. You're living in this new apartment." And so we drive up to the neighborhood, and here's all these high tension wires, you know. Environment has an impact on our personal health, and we can do something about it in terms of our choices to live. Emotions. Emotions have an impact on our health. Relationships have an impact on our health. Our economic status. For example, if you cannot afford health care, okay, you cannot afford it, chances are you're not going to experience as high of a level of health as possible. And let me end up on this one. Spiritual life has an impact on one's health. The belief in God, the ability to have an influence on emotion and our mental states that are affected, issues of anger and of guilt and of hope and of meaning of life, everything that spiritual life contributes, those are factors that have to do with our health status. So what's my point here? My point is our health in many instances has more to do with what we do as opposed to what God does. It has more to do with what we do as opposed to what we can blame Satan for. We need to understand that and accept that. And then finally, in terms of understanding, you know, these four factors, possible explanations for sickness, finally is what I just simply call natural laws. In other words, when God created this universe and everything in it, there are certain principles and laws that go around with it. One of the most commonly understood law of the universe is the law of gravity, right? And what that simply means is if I take something, and it's okay, it won't hurt the Bible. If I let it go, it'll fall, right? Now, if I do it again, it'll fall again. Why is that? It's because of the law of gravity. Now, there are other laws that exist in the universe that affect nature and every part of it. There are certain laws, for example, when you look at how bacteria or how viruses behave. Even we can think about things on a molecular level and chemicals and how they react. There's certain things that happen. So here's what happens. Let's say that something, you drop something on your toe. You drop something on your toe, it becomes infected, and it gets to a point where you don't treat it and becomes gangrene. Well, why is that? Well, it's because the body and matter operate according to certain laws. Again, you can't blame that on God. You can't even blame that on Satan. There are certain things that just happen. Now, let's go back to John 9 in terms of this question of who sinned. Jesus addresses, I think, here this whole question, and he helps us to deal perhaps with the false guilt that we might have. The doctor tells us some bad news, and so our thinking is, well, what have I done? You know, here God is punishing me. Here Jesus answered this question. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Now, here's what I want to challenge you to think about. If you are experiencing an ongoing illness, and when you have bad news and you're suffering from pain, and I want you to think about this question: how can the works of God be displayed in this condition? To me, that is the crucial question. Because here, I think Jesus gives this principle. That this man is not blind because he's being punished for sin. Rather, his blindness is gonna show and demonstrate the glory of God. So the question is, how can God's glory be demonstrated when I'm experiencing this suffering? That is the question. That's the challenging question. Now, what we see here, and we have to understand when it comes to this man, we have to understand that, of course, Jesus healed this man. And Jesus not only gave him sight physically, but Jesus gave this man sight spiritually. Now, you have to get that, because here's what we have to understand. That many times we believe that the only way that God is going to get glory through my illness is to heal me physically. That's what we think. And I believe that God still heals. God can still do that. Now, God, I think, doesn't choose to do it in a way that he's done it before, because miracles had a certain purpose. But I believe we can give God credit, and we'll talk about praying for healing next week. But many times when we think about how can this illness lead to God's glory, the only thing we're thinking about is the only way that God would be glorified in this illness is if he heals me. I want to say that's not the case. I want to suggest that just as this man and the work of God was done in this man, not only physically, but it was done in his life spiritually, that in our lives, that's how God is going to receive the glory. Let me share with you as I close, and we're about out of time here. But let me share with you and remind some of you of this person, Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you have heard of her? I would say that this woman has done more writing on the issue of faith and personal suffering probably than anyone in history, I'm going to say, go out on a limb. Let me share with you a little bit about her story. She says, in 1967, when my sister Kathy and I went to a beach on the Chesapeake Bay for a swim, the water was murky and I didn't bother to check the depth when I hoisted myself into a raft anchored offshore. I dove in and instantly felt my head hit something hard. My neck snapped and I felt a strange electric shock. Underwater and dazed, I felt myself floating and unable to surface for air. Thankfully, Kathy noticed my plight and quickly came to the rescue. And when she pulled me out of the water, I saw my arm slung over her shoulder, and yet I couldn't feel it. I knew then that something awful had happened. And later at the hospital, I learned that I had severed my spinal cord and would be left a quadriplegic for the rest of my life. She says, I was devastated. Now, she has spoken and written about her personal story and her paralysis. But more important, she talks about the fact that in her condition, it led to anger and a lack of faith and even suicidal thoughts. But somehow she's been able to cope with this condition. And again, this is another. Can we blame God for this? Can we blame Satan for this? Not necessarily. But how is it that she can live with this? Well, she talks about several benefits of suffering. Let me just close with these three of them. First of all, she suggests that suffering can turn us to God. She quotes Psalm 119, verse 67, which says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." In other words, that what suffering does for us in terms of potential benefit is it turns us toward God. And many times we've seen that. We've seen people who have not had an interest in spiritual things that when they're struck with an illness, all of a sudden, now their hearts are turned toward God. For those of us who believe in God and who have faith, that our faith deepens in the midst of suffering. And then secondly, she suggests, it reminds us of where our true strength lies. This goes to Paul's condition in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in which he describes this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed about it. And we'll talk about that next week as we conclude this series. But what the message that he got from God was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. When is it that we feel weak? It's when we're suffering pain, when we have disability, when we're not able to do things that perhaps a fully bodied person would have. And then finally, she says, suffering, in particular illness, can heighten our thirst for Christ. That many times it's not until something happens and we've been perhaps on a path pursuing certain things that are not necessarily of God or not keeping God first in our lives. She says, for me, what it has done, it's heightened my thirst for Christ. And so this morning, I want to suggest that we can live an abundant life even in the midst of illness. I think it's important we understand why this happens and how we can do that. Well, we'll wind this up and finish this next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word that gives insight, first of all, in terms of who you are. And Lord, it helps us to understand our condition. And Lord, help us as we struggle with these difficult questions of health and of illness. Lord, help us most of all to understand that even in our conditions, that we can live an abundant life and that you love us, that you're compassionate, and that you're still all powerful and in charge. And we pray this through the name of Christ and for your glory. Amen.